thank you for pitching in and for helping with Darren's birthday party, to being so special and a big surprise. And it was, thank you all so much for everything you all did, you have done for us. Would love the Slaymakers. So thank you all for that. And thank you for giving us some time off and the time to get away and to enjoy our anniversary together. And thank you, Tom, for filling in last Sunday morning. And thank you, Rusty, for having something for Sunday night. This morning we are getting into a little conversation about what is important to us. And the story of Dave Price is an interesting one. At least I think it's an interesting one. Dave Price is a pitcher for the Boston Red Sox, who, because of his addiction or devotion, however you want to say it, to a video game, he was not able to pitch against his rival team, the rival team of the New York Yankees. He stayed up and played a game called Fortnite on his telephone or on some video game system, and it created carpal tunnel in his thumb, and he wasn't able to pitch. And so he lost a considerable amount of money because he wasn't able to show up because of his devotion to a video game. Oftentimes, we become devoted to a lot of different things. And this morning, I want to talk to you about what the first century Christians, oftentimes we talk about it in regards to the church, but I want to talk about it as directed to individual, because we are the church. This building is not the church. Our fellowship of believers is not the church. We individually are the church. You are the bride of Christ. You are his people. And so as such, you have in Scripture an opportunity to see what we should be committed to. And it is found in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have given us through that which Christ has done. As we come to reflect on what your scripture has to say to us and what we need to hear from your word, may our hearts be centered on you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 42, we see in that they were devoted, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God. They didn't have the scriptures that we have today. This wasn't printed yet. In fact, many of the letters hadn't been written yet. At this time, Paul was still in opposition to the church. The only ones that could have been around would have been Peter, Jude, and maybe James. Those would be, and John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. So this was not available to the first century church. But what was available was the accounts of those who witnessed Jesus in physical flesh, meaning that they saw what he had done. They had been available to see what Jesus was doing in his ministry. And they passed it on and passed it on to the next generation and the next person and the next person. And they shared with fervent their faithfulness to what the Lord had done in their life. And so they were committed to the Word of God. Even though the Word of God wasn't a Bible, it was the testimony of the witnesses that were there present. You know, when you look at the first century church and you look at the disciples, you see an example of an act of all those believers doing something great. It wasn't just one minister. It wasn't just one disciple. In fact, if you look at the early disciples, you look at the example of Peter. Who brought Peter to Christ? His brother Andrew. Andrew met Christ first, and he went to Peter and said, we have found the Messiah, the one promised. And Peter says, yeah, okay. And you see in the disciples all the other examples of one bringing another. Another bringing another. And John the baptizer, his example of bringing his disciples into Christ's fold. So we see that in the life of Christ. We see an example of those who were committed to sharing their faith with each other and passing it on. It kind of reminds me of the campfire song. I love it. It's one of my favorite. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's how it is with God's love. Once you experience it, you can't help but want to pass it on. And let me tell you, that's what the early church shows me, is their passion for God's love. They were committed to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, coming together as a body of believers, as a church whole, not as church individual, but as a church whole, to bring together accountability. James, in his writings, tells the early church to be willing to confess your sins one to another, be open and honest with each other, bear with one another's burdens, Paul says. Meaning, be willing to be a part of a body of believers that is open with each other. We're not perfect. There's not a single person that has lived except for Christ that can say they're perfect. And if they do say they're perfect, they say they're without sin. John says you're a liar, and you even call God a liar. So I don't want to go that far and say I'm perfect or that I'm without sin. I'll trust in God's word and trust that I need other believers to come alongside of me and to encourage me and to strengthen my walk and to help propel me to the next place that Christ would have me go. So the apostles were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and even the Lord's Supper. And that included the Lord's Supper. This wasn't just something that was done once a week. They did this daily. Daily they were devoted to these things. They were committed to one another. They wanted to see each other grow in the Lord. They were encouraging each other to keep going in the Lord, even though the days were growing dark. We live in darker days today, it seems like. In many cases, there's constant struggles when it comes to ethnic morality, simple morality. I don't know who to trust anymore when it comes to getting my news. You know, everybody has an opinion, and nobody seems to share the facts. They just want to share their opinion. And we pay them for their opinions more than we pay for the news. And that's why we need to turn into God. Trust in where He is leading us. Trust in what He has to say to us. And we need each other to keep our commitment strong to breaking of bread and to prayer. Prayer is an important asset to the church. If a church isn't praying together, a church isn't together. We're only coming together. Why? Because we're not going to stay together. A family, there's an old saying that a family that prays together stays together. And that goes with the church as well. If the church isn't praying together, we don't want to stay together. I used to tell the kids when I was in youth group, I had a rule when it came to the young people. I told them, guys, you're allowed to pray, You know, wherever you want, we would go on these trips and all, and you could go pray. But be careful who you pray with, because you might end up marrying them. And it happens. It happened a few different times. I can recall two of them, Tori and Brooker. They drove me crazy. They were good kids. They were homeschooled together. They did a lot of things together. And I knew Brooker was really interested in Tori before Tori knew he was interested in her. And I would tell them, I would tell them, be careful with your prayer life when y'all are praying together, and be careful with that. And they ended up not heeding my warnings, and they ended up praying together a lot, and they're married. And I would hope that they're happily married. But it's so true. When you come together in prayer, that's a time of intimacy. It's a time that you are intimate with God and that you're open with God, and that you should be transparent. And so the person that you're praying with is going to see your vulnerability in that time. They're going to see your weaknesses. They're going to see your struggles. And you should be willing to share those things, because you're praying to the Lord, not praying to the audience that you're gathered with. You're praying to God. And so when we come together as a body of believers and we're praying together and we're praying honestly and praying openly, we're being vulnerable with one another. We're trusting each other to hear and not to say, well, man, you know, that preacher has some serious problems with his life. No. But to understand that prayer is being open with God and open with one another. I need you in your walk with the Lord just as much as you need me in my walk with the Lord. We need each other, because we need to spur one another on. We need to encourage one another. We need to strengthen one another. And we need to trust one another. And we must be devoted to God's Word. That's our foundation. This has to be the place we stand on. And more than anything else, we need to trust. You know, I was in preparation to a lot of these messages. I've been kind of going on the web to the YouTube videos of Ravi Zachariah. Ravi Zachariah is a Christian apologist, and he gets other Christian apologists, and they travel to universities and they debate, and they promote apologetics, which is simply putting out God's Word in a defense of God's Word. And so they go out and they have these conferences, or they have these little seminars where people from college campuses are allowed to ask them random questions that they are unprepared to answer. But they're ready to have an answer. It's a big challenge, if you ask me. But one of the apologists that was with Ravi Zachariah was talking about God's Word. And he was talking about how God's Word has become, in many ways, a foundational tool in archaeology. When they look for something, they approach God's Word, and they try to examine God's Word for where something may be in a historical context. In other words, the scientific community uses this as a resource. They trust its validity. It has been tested, it has been challenged, it has been ridiculed, it has been torn to pieces and put back together. It has remained steadfast since the beginning, since it's been put together. And so if you can put your trust in one thing, you should put your trust in God's Word. It's real. It's active. It's living, as Paul says to the church, to Timothy. It's living and active. It will transform your life if you commit yourself to it. Because not only does the Word of God work alone in your life, the Word of God also comes into your heart and into your mind. and it transforms you with the power of the Holy Spirit that has been placed in you, that has been entrusted to you through God. God has given you His Spirit as a deposit, as a taste, Scripture says, as a taste of what's to come. I ask you, have you enjoyed your taste of what's to come in God, in Christ? You haven't. You haven't been active with it. Because eternity, we get a taste of eternity with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Think about that for a moment, if you would. You get a taste of what's to come for eternity with the Holy Spirit that has been given to you by God. Feed upon God's Word. And don't feed alone. Feed with others. Encourage one another. When you look at the early church, they came together and they shared with one another. They didn't have this. So what they had was what someone else had told them, what someone else would share with them. And they would pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. And they would encourage one another with what they were learning from the apostles. And they grew together. In the teaching world, the best way to learn is to teach. You know, I never knew that was true until I was in Bible college. When I was struggling a little bit in the life of Christ, I was doing youth ministry, and I decided, you know what, I'm gonna take my life of Christ class, and I'm gonna use it in my youth ministry. And so that's what I did. I everything I learned in the life of Christ, I would take as much notes as I could and prepare for it, and then I would go, because memorizing the Sermon on the Mount is not an easy task, let me tell you. But when you teach the Sermon on the Mount over and over, guess what becomes easy? Memorizing becomes easy. And so if you really want to learn the Word of God, find someone to teach the Word of God. Find someone that will come alongside of you and want to learn the Word of God. And I will tell you, don't give me the excuse that you're too old. You're never too old, because you still have the breath of life in you. You still have a reason to be here. And don't say, well, you don't know my past, you don't know what I've been through. I know that God can use Paul, and God used Paul. And we knew his past, because his name was Saul for a while. And then he became Paul, and he was used for God's glory. Paul referred to himself as the chief of all sinners. He was not very happy with himself, but he kept pushing through his walk with the Lord. And so you're never too old. You don't have that much of a past that God can't use you. God can use you if you make yourself available to be used. And we must be devoted to God's Word. The next part is, evangelism is not an option. It's a lifestyle. When you look at the first century church and you look at what the Word of God says, it's pretty interesting. It says very, very, they came together, the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they went out into the public with their message with one another. Every day they went to where the people were. They didn't hide it they didn't hide in a corner. So often we get this image that they had worship services in the catacombs and all this other thing. But if you read Scripture, it says right here, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Not just the people that gathered with them, but the people who witnessed their coming together. They would see this and they would want to be a part of that. They didn't hide it. And the Lord, and then it says very, very pointedly right here in verse 47, says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't about joining the church. It was about bringing salvation to those who needed to be saved. So as followers of the early church, we have a responsibility to understand that evangelism isn't an option. It should be our lifestyle. We should be looking for ways to share the gospel with those we come in contact with. We should be looking for opportunities to bring salvation into their life. And finally, this morning, I want to encourage us. We have to be devoted to what God is doing, not what we think we can do for Him. So often, God is moving in greater ways than we could ever imagine. But do we trust in what He's doing? Or are we simply holding on to what we think we should be doing for Him? God has a plan. He's been about His plan since the very beginning. He hasn't changed His plan. He hasn't altered His plan. His plan has remained consistent from the very beginning. He knows what He's doing. The challenge is, do we know what we're doing? Are we doing things our way? Or are we simply trying to do things His way? His way is simple. We come together, we commit ourselves to the Word of God, we commit ourselves to encouraging one another, to strengthen each other's walk, to understand that our end result is not simply here, but what's to come. What's to come in the Lord. We commit ourselves to enjoying each other's favor, breaking the bread, the Lord's Supper, and we commit ourselves to praying openly, praying for ourselves and for each other. Praying church is a growing church. Now I want to go back to this one verse of scripture that I think we need to really give close attention to, and that is verse 47. Verse 47 says very clear at the very end, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. I go back to that verse again because, simply put, that verse tells me it's not about what I do. It's about what He does. I can share my faith and share my faith, and I can be planting seeds, but it's the Lord who brings the harvest. It's not me. I could give a defense. I could share all the apologetics a person can need. I could do everything I could. I can to bring the gospel message to their life, but it's still not enough. Because only the Lord can bring the harvest. We have to trust in what He's doing when it comes to the harvest. But then we also have to put into perspective that parable that I love. That parable, I love referencing this parable, because when it comes to mind, it makes me think about, what am I doing wrong? And that's the parable of the sower. And I've shared this with you, I know, but I'm going to share with you again because I think it's a very interesting point. When the sower goes out to sow, he's not concerned where the seed lands. All he's concerned about is getting the seed out there. Yes, some of the seed falls upon the rocky soil and it doesn't even take root and is eaten up by the birds, taken away. But the seed, there's still seed that falls on that rocky soil. Yes, some seed falls upon the vines and the bristles and it takes root for a little while and the weeds choke it out. But some seed still falls upon those vines and those weeds. But then there's the seed that falls upon the good soil and it goes down and takes root and it has a harvest 100 times what was sown. Not 100 times the seed that was laid in the right soil. 100 times the seed that was sown. What am I getting at? Simple point. The Lord is the one that's in control of the harvest. We have a responsibility to get the seed out there, to share the good news, to share the gospel message, to share what God has done in your life. That's what the early church did. The apostles' teaching was sharing what Jesus had done, what Jesus talked about. I mean, let's look at it from this perspective. The disciples were kind of ridiculed by the Pharisees. Aren't these men from Galilee? Aren't these just fishermen? They have no teaching. They have no education. They're just, in some cases, they're just the scum of the earth. But yet, they transform the lives of those they come in contact with the message of God's salvation that was available to them in Christ Jesus. You have the good news. You have it right here at your fingertips. You have it on your phone. You have it. I mean, we have it in all kinds of different ways. I get verses of Scripture on my watch from time to time. The good news can be shared with those we come in contact with in so many ways. We just have to be faithful with what we're doing with it and faithful to what God is doing. Instead of worrying about what we think we can do, worry about what He is doing in us and through us. Let us pray.